Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, "How are you doing? I just want to say hello." I said, "It's nice to meet you." He says, "You guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here?" I said, "Well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia." He said, "Well, what's next for you?" I said, "I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta." He said, "Oh, cool. What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body." He said, "That's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk." And I was like, "Oh, wow." I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, "Uh-huh, that's good." And then he says, "Well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right?" I said, "I don't have a left hook yet." He said, "Oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin." And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, "Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule, protein molecule. Do you know about proteins?" I'm like, "No." He said, "Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule." And I'm like, "All right." He said, "No, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin." And I'm like, "I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them." He said, No. "You got to see laminin." Like, "Okay, let's see it." He said, No, "You need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin." I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out. He writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, "Okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin," and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, "Wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo!" I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now, okay? This is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, "You want to see an actual laminin molecule?" I'm like, "Oh, no, man. The diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else." I'm like, "Yes!" And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. Like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, "For by him," talking about Jesus Christ, "all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
Last week, Pastor Jen, I wasn't here, but I heard, did an amazing job just sharing about the supremacy, the existence of an almighty God who, by no mistake, in my opinion, put laminin in our bodies for science to discover. Thank you so much. Last week, the video would not play. As Kent reviewed it this past week and trying to figure out in our new program, how do we make all of our new stuff work? He said, Glenn, you have got to see this. And as I watched it, the chills that he told me he experienced, I experienced, probably very much like what you are experiencing now. From the very beginning, God had a purpose. God had a plan, not just an external plan, but an internal plan that speaks to the very core of who we are. I couldn't pass that up. I couldn't say no. Because it leads us right into an amazing God who has an amazing purpose and an amazing plan for you. He has This is what he wants. He wants you to learn to live like Jesus, to live in his community, to love with his love. And before we move on in those slides, I've been in conversation with a person in our congregation that is just, I look forward to this conversation. And I'm going to ask Yvonne, if you'd come up, you've got to hear this. This has been a conversation that I've been following, that each and every week I've been wanting to hear more about. We're short-corded. You got to come over here. You have a friend.
Yes. Muslim friend.
A Muslim friend. Now, tell me, how did you meet this friend?
Well, she owns the perfume shop in the Alexis Hotel, and I walk past her shop every day when I go get my car, because that's where I park for work. And mm-hmm. So I've been looking at her, and she's been looking at me for probably 20 years.
So you've been kind of like looking
just
at each
looking
other through
each other
the glass.
And smiling. And I went in once and bought some perfume. Uh-huh. And then so she got my name at that point. And then after that, there were times that I'd walk by and she'd call out, Yvonne, how are you doing? And I'd stop and go in and say, I'm doing fine. And she'd ask me about my day. And we just started talking. The talking picked up, you're going to laugh at this one, at the election time. She would call me in and she would say, you don't have to tell me, but I'd really like to know what you think about so-and-so. You know, how are you voting? What do you think? And I was really hesitant at first to say anything because I'm so opinionated.
I would have never guessed that.
You know? And she was Muslim, and it kind of scared me because I didn't want to be saying the wrong things. But yet I knew that I had to be true to what I believed. Uh-huh. And so I shared with her, and she kind of laughed at me, and we let it go, and then she just kept asking. And then after the election, she asked me more questions, and I gave more opinions. And then a couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, she asked her how she was doing. She looked really stressed, and I said, are you okay? And she said, no, I have this heaviness in my heart. I have this heaviness in my heart, and I don't know what to do with it. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know what to say. And so then she said, you're a Christian, right? Because we've talked about I was a Christian and she was a Muslim. And she's real strong in the sect that she's in. I don't remember the name of the sect that she's mm-hmm. in. And I said, yes. And there we are in her shop. And there's people buying perfume. And she said, would you pray for me? And I did. She grabbed me and mm-hmm. she held on to me. And I prayed out loud in the shop with people standing around. And it wasn't me. It mm-hmm. was God talking through me. Amen. Because I didn't know what to say. Mm-hmm. And so this conversation about God and me praying for her continues almost every day that she sees me. A couple of weeks ago, she said, you go to church every Sunday? And I said, oh, yes. And she said, really? And I said, oh, yes. And I said, we used to go Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, but we don't have those services anymore. And she went, oh, okay. And she said, and do you pray a lot? I said, Nazarene, I pray for everything. I pray for parking spots. I pray for when I lose my contacts. I pray for everything. And she said, you really do? And I said, well, yeah, it's just part of my life. And so then she hugged me, and she started telling me that she loves me. So now we've moved on that she loves me, and I tell her that I love her. And then there's been a couple of times that she's had some crisis thing going on, and she grabs me again and asks me to pray for her. And so I do, and then a couple of times out of my mouth has come Jesus' love and how I couldn't make it without the Lord. And she said to me a couple of weeks ago, she said, how do I get rid of this? And I said, maybe you could ask God what it is that he wants you to do or what he wants you to know. I said, I can pray for you every day, but you need to approach him and you need to ask him what it is that he wants from you, because I don't know. And so I've started asking you to pray because I don't know what to say. But I want to be what God wants me to be and say the things to her that I need to.
Amen.
It's scary.
I brought her up to share that story with incredible pride as a pastor. That is living the gospel. That is being the light. That is being what the message calls a salt savor or a flavor of God that compels people to come to him. I love the fact that you are encouraging me.
Thank you.
And I get the loss of words because I don't know what to say a lot of times either.
But
you are a living example, a smile through the glass, a gateway to share the gospel. Would you help me bless her? Let's just thank you so much. As you can imagine, we're talking about this morning salt and light. And I found this picture, and it's on your bulletin. It's online this morning on Facebook. It's different things. Look like light, taste like salt. That is God's directive for us. I'm going to ask you that you would take your Bible, take your word, whether it's in hard copy or whether it's electronic fashion, or even if you're just going to follow along on the screen. We're going to be in Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. This is the passage where Matthew is talking and Jesus is saying, you are the salt and the light of this world. So many times we take that for granted. Your pastor is going through a transformation right now. Over this past few months, God has been dealing with my heart and speaking to me and revealing himself to me in ways that are unfathomable. And I'm stepping back and going, wow, I should have known that all along. But he's making himself real. I shared at Memory Care this past week. There have been, in 33 years of marriage, there have been journeys that I have been on where God is leading and directing me and guiding my path and inspiring me. And Pastor Joe is just there supportive and watching and just praying with me and being the encourager. And vice versa, there have been those times where God has got her on a journey of personal development, and I'm just standing back going, wow, if God, why aren't you doing that for me right now? I want that kind of experience. I want that kind of development and growth. Over these past few months, Pastor Joe and I have been on the same page. She's finishing my sentences. She's bringing illustrations to me. And I'm going, you know, that ties in exactly with what God is showing me. And we are together experiencing this change. Let me just encourage you and tell you, as the salt and the light of this world, God wants to bring change into your life so that he can change the world around you. Let's face it, it will not change if we stay exactly the same. If it would have been changeable, and if it would have already happened or would have been able to already happen, it would have. God wants to change us. Join me in a journey to better become salt and light in this world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says this. And I'm going to read from the Message. I know most of us use the NIV and This just illustrates it, and I just wanted to use this morning. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a lampstand. Now that I've put you there on the hilltop, on a lampstand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be open to others. You'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. Wow. In a search for significance, in a search to find my place, in a search to find your place, how many of us have asked that question? What is my purpose? What is my purpose? God, I believe, from the very beginning, if he can put in your proteins that hold you together, a symbol of the sacrifice Christ made that holds us together and the hope that holds us together even now, if he can do that even clear back then before time began, I believe that he has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And it all boils down. You don't have to figure out much. Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, you are. I began to look at that passage about salt. This next slide shows a picture of a pretzel. I like pretzels. Actually, I love pretzels. They're not the best for you if you're watching your carb intake, but I love pretzels. I love mall pretzels, hot out of the oven with the mustard sauce on them. I love pretzels. I love them. Whenever I travel, pretzels is the snack of choice that sits between the seats in my vehicle. Pretzels. Now, I'm going to actually show you an example or teach you a lesson today that will, I'm sure you've probably never seen this before. And I must forewarn you, it's a little bit gross. I read the scripture, and it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, it's of no value, only to be thrown in the garbage. Now, if I don't know, I'm not a molecular biologist. I don't know all about these compounds, all about these substances. I know that sodium chloride is salt, and I guess I didn't even know that very well. But I have never in my life heard of salt losing its savor. I've never heard that. As a kid, we had salt blocks put out by the woods that were behind our house, and that was for the deer to come up. And yeah, as a kid, we'd walk by and we'd get down and lick the salt. How many other tongues have been on that? I have no idea. I survived. But it didn't matter how long that block sat out in the elements, it still tasted like salt. Strong salt. So, how can salt lose its savor? I have some of these pretzels that I got, and I have to warn you because the salt is gone. The salt is licked off of these pretzels. And as I process the scripture, when salt loses its savor, what does that actually mean? Because I've never heard of salt actually losing its savor. So what is Jesus trying to teach us by saying that if the salt loses its savor? Now, I got to do this. Because even one lick of that pretzel dried up my mouth a little bit. There we go. Just as good as new. Who wants to share? Come on, I resalted. I put the salt back on the pretzel. I didn't take anything away from the pretzel, and I didn't take anything away from the salt. It's those things are back together again. How savory is that? When I was praying, God, what do you actually mean by a salt losing its savor? I believe it goes so far beyond because it's a personal, it's a spiritual application. It goes so beyond the physical taste of salt to the actual desirability of salt. The spice that Jesus said you should have in this world, that flavor that draws people to him. I just sat down and I'm like, God, how do I even understand that, let alone illustrate it and talk about it? These pretzels are good for nothing but to be thrown away now. To be perfectly honest, I wouldn't even eat them. No good. Jesus says, the zest that I will give you, live it in such a way that the world experiences a flavor of God that is not tarnished. You see, the only thing that grossed you out, the only thing that made you say, I don't want no part of those pretzels, is when I put a little bit of me in the mix. Don't serve those at Panera. Yeah, that wouldn't work. I think Jesus is saying, I have created you with a zest that this world longs for. I have created you to bring spice and flavor. You know, I actually think that the church over the years has lost its savor in many cases where most people don't find... We should be an attractive people. We should be a people that others are looking at and going, I want to be like them. Where did that go? I want it back. I want it back. That's the journey that God has me on. That's the journey, and let me just put it in a nutshell. The journey that God has me on is to stop looking for a plan that will continue to grow our church. Stop looking for the plan that'll keep growing our church and look for a way to give you tools and to inspire you and to grow you to be salt and light. It's not the program. It is Jesus that will add to his church daily, not me. And in order for that to happen, he's growing me. This past week, if you didn't get the mass email that went out with my letter in it, with the Seattle lights. I love that. And that's just one of those things that God put on my heart because we are here to be Seattle lights. And it's in your bulletin and on that note page. Take that to heart. God has chosen you to be that. Or whatever community you live in, God has chosen you. This next, I love this. The whirl, the swirl, colors. All colors of the spectrum. Now, I'm not talking about skin tone. I'm talking about how others see God in us. Yvonne, how is she seen through the glass as she passes down the street? Something attractive, something that beckons, something that calls, something about her that just shines bright. And those that don't know this brightness, that don't know this Jesus, and let's just reaffirm that if you have a flashlight or if you have a candle, if you have something that puts off light, the vessel, the battery, that is not the light. The light is that thing that radiates from it. We are vessels that Jesus will radiate from. We will be put on that candlestick. We will be put on that hillside as a city. I like this next picture of Seattle, one of my favorite ones. Those of you who are reading the emails and that, you're going to, in the future, and every week we're going to do something where we're talking about being the light, edifying and growing in the light, becoming the tools and giving you the tools that Jesus can use to be a light in this dark world. When I looked at that and I thought about the Seattle lights, one of the most brilliant, from my office or from the library up on the third floor at night, on a clear night, to look over Seattle and to see the city lights, I thought, how cool is that? Now, it's not what you think, because Seattle was actually not built on a hill. Seattle is actually built in a washed down low spot. I mean, read the history of Seattle. They came in with high pressure water and washed hills down to make at least the city center and that core part flat enough to build the city. It's not on a hill. The cool thing, the amazing thing, the awesome thing, the thing that brought value to me is Fairview setting on a hill. Because if from the third floor I can see Seattle, Seattle can see me. I love that. We are here with purpose on mission. We are Fairview on a hill to be a lighthouse, a beacon, a light to Seattle, to Linwood, to any of those places that can see us. And I'm not talking just physically. I'm talking about your presence, because you are the church. It's not the building. You are the church. I'm excited to be a city set on a hill beside a city that needs Jesus. I'm excited to be a city set on a hill beside communities and suburbs that need Jesus. I'm excited to be living in an area that needs Jesus. I am excited to rub shoulders 5 days a week with the school and the child center. I am excited to rub shoulders with people who need Jesus. I am excited to be what Jesus says, a candle on a lampstand, bringing light to a dark and a dim world. I'm excited about that. I haven't perfected it yet. I'm still working on it. I'm still growing through it. I'm still begging God to show me and to teach me and to grow me. But I'm excited to be what God has created me to be. Verse 16, this is the focus verse. This is where we land this morning. And I love this. Let me read verse 16 just once more for you. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a lampstand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Now, when you look in different translations and different versions of chapter 5, verse 16, it says, live in such a way that it compels people to love God, to seek God, to come after God, to want God, to know that what you have is something that they're even jealous of. Live in such a way. Live in such a way. I'm not talking about a list of do's and don'ts. I guess I am talking about a list of do's. I'm not talking about a list of don'ts. Remember what Yvonne said? I keep praying, God, show me, give me words. Let me know how I can inspire. God will go with you. He will make you, in this next verse or the next slide, He will make you a part of a positive influence team. Now, this is just a random offline picture. But God wants to use you. He wants you to become, to live as a person of influence. You see, I started this morning saying, how many of us have wanted, and we've asked the question, what's my purpose? I want to be significant. And in order to be significant, I have to influence someone. I have to impact someone. Jesus wants you to be a positive impact or a positive influence team. Wow. As we wind down today, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. He's coming to gather His church. But most important, and so many people miss this. So many people miss this. Let's look at this picture of Jesus. So many people miss this. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're longing for this king that will someday come and give them this power, give them this joy, give them this happiness, give them this ability to live as a person of influence. They're waiting. But Jesus isn't waiting. He's building His kingdom now. Pastor Dan, would you come and would the team come? Jesus, who is the subject, Jesus, who is worthy of our praise, Jesus, who is Lord, who is guide, who is rock, who is stable, who is my all, He's my hope, He's my everlasting. This Jesus doesn't want us to wait for some future occurrence. He wants us to be His kingdom now. He wants us to be in His place now. And even though after death, after this life is over, it will look completely different. I promise you, I guarantee you, it'll be a much better place than the world that we live in now. But He doesn't want you to wait for that. He wants to build His kingdom now. And in order for Him to do that, listen, how many of you want to be needed? Here's the thing. He needs you. We are the hands and the feet. We are the light and the salt. Let's look like light. And let's taste like salt. Untainted. Not like my illustration. Let Jesus shine.